Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you here this morning. I'm going to open us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful, Lord, that we can come and lift your name in praises and hear your word. We're thankful, Lord, that we have a place to freely worship. I just pray now, Lord, as we spend time in your word, that we learn more about having the joy that you have for us. And I'm just thankful again for these psalms that we can study and investigate to see what it has to say for our everyday life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're in our summer series. It's called There's a Psalm for That. And in this series, we're studying different psalms that help us deal with our emotions. On week one, we dealt with the positive emotion of amazement, being amazed by God. Last week, we dealt with the negative emotion of confusion, what to do when we're confused about the direction or the things that are going on in our lives. So this week, what we're going to do is we're going to deal with the positive emotion of joy. Now, as believers in Jesus, we should have joy. Now, maybe you grew up in Sunday school and you learned that song, I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Right? Down in my heart. They got the wonderful love of my best. Okay. So I'm not obviously on the worship band. So here's the thing. That song was based on what Paul said in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, sometimes in life, it's difficult to have joy because of the things that are going on around us or the things that we're going through. They're depressing, they're upsetting. But in Psalm 100, we have a call to joy. We don't know who wrote this song, so we're just going to say the psalmist, but there's a call to joy, and it should be based on how we respond to God and what is true about God. So how we respond to God and what is true about God. So we're going to start with this instruction, or you can even call it a command, but really it's a response, and it's this: make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Now, this is a call to worship. The idea is this: because there are certain things that are true about God and will never change, it should spark joy. In other words, when we think about the Lord and what he has done for us, we can't contain ourselves. We have a verbal response. We make a joyful noise. And some of you, this sounds kind of weird to you. Like, that's kind of weird. But think about laughter for a minute. Like, laughter is kind of like that type of response. You hear or see something funny and you're like, aha, right? You can't control it. Anytime I think of laughter, I always think about a situation that I had when I was in history class in eighth grade. My buddy Pete and I, we've been friends for like four decades. I was the best man at his wedding. We were in this class together. And still, to this day, when we hang out, if something comes up from that class, we still laugh out loud. We crack up. And the reason why was because every day in that class, something would happen. And one of the things that the teacher would make us do is history class. So we'd have to stand on this X and we'd have to recite certain historical documents, like the preamble, we the people of the United States. Well, so it got to the point where the teacher would not even allow Pete to be in the room when I was doing mine, and vice versa. Like, literally, she would just be like, Pete, you have to be dismissed, go stand out in the hall, Mike is doing his thing, because we would literally crack up, make each other laugh so hard, and we couldn't control ourselves. So when we think about a joyful noise, like, a lot of it has to do with the relationship. I laugh at those things because the relationship that I had with my friend and the things that we were going through. All of you have situations like that. People in your life that, you know, spark certain emotions. So when it comes to us and God and making a joyful noise, we're thinking about the relationship that we have with the Lord. And then that kind of manifests itself in us praising him. So now when you come to worship, your mindset and heart should be fixed on the joy that the Lord has brought you in life. So you walk into worship service and now all of a sudden you're like, okay, now I'm going to start to think about everything, who God is and what he has done in my life. But maybe you're thinking, you know what? I find it hard to have joy because things are not going my way. And that is fair. I mean, that's fair. I mean, when, you know, maybe you were beat up this week and things just did not go well. But notice what this verse says. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Now, this is a call to all creation to worship the Lord. But if you're having problem having that joy, just look at it like this. This is kind of my mindset and the way that I like to look at this. All the earth, the creator of the heavens and all the earth and all the created things is actually inviting me to worship him. The way I respond is, let's go. The God of this universe is inviting me. He's asking me to praise him. Now, when you have that mindset, you can't help but have joy. You can't help to think, wow, you know what? Things aren't as bad as I thought they were, or even if they are so bad, I have something to focus in on, and that is my relationship with the Lord. But joy doesn't stop there. In fact, there are in this psalm, there's three things this psalm teaches us that we can do as believers that are designed to ignite joy. So things that we can do in our everyday life that are designed to spark the emotion of joy. And then we're going to look at three aspects of God that when we focus in on those aspects of God, they're actually designed to spark the emotion of joy. So let's start off. The first thing we can do is we can serve God. Okay, serving God brings joy. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. The first part of verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Now, when we think about service, it's doing something for others, right? It's doing something for others or the benefit of others. Good examples in this day and age are military, serves our country. Waitstaff, you go out to lunch or dinner, the waitstaff serves a table of guests. The idea is willingly putting yourself in the position that respects and submits to the person or authority above you or the person that you're serving. So you're saying, I'm here to serve you. Now, obviously we know in life when we put ourselves in situations like that, there are benefits to that. If anybody's in the military, you know there's benefits to being in the military. You serve the country, but there are certain benefits for you. If you are a waitstaff, you know at the end of the day, I'm getting my tips, I'm getting my check. So when we serve, we have a sense of accomplishment and joy when that task is complete. Okay, I did it, I got my benefit from it. Serving the Lord is similar. We put ourselves under the authority of God. We do the things for him, and those things benefit the people around us. They bring glory to God, but the benefit of serving the Lord are many. There's many benefits of serving the Lord, but a huge one is a sense of joy. Now, some of you might have experienced this, maybe even within the church context. You stepped out and you served. Like, we were like, we need people to do this. We need people to do that. And you stepped out and served, and you're kind of like, I don't know about this. I think I should. I feel this sense of responsibility. Like, I mean, I'm a member now, right? You start to think, and then you actually do it, and you're like, dude, like, I actually feel good about myself and about what happened. And I actually feel like I made a difference. This is how it works. We do something for the benefit of others in view of bringing glory to God. And because of that, we actually experience joy. But then the question is, why? The way that God created us was to find joy in being used by him, having a purpose. This is one of the reasons people do not experience joy in their life. They don't serve the Lord. They spend their whole lives serving themselves. What will make me happy? What do I want to do? And then they wonder, I don't have joy. I'm not happy. I'm not fulfilled. I feel like I don't have much of a purpose. And the truth is, you kind of don't because you're missing out on what God created you to do. You know, the culture has told us the lie that we should put ourselves first and then you'll be happy and have joy. But listen to what Jesus said to his disciples. He compared them to a culture. Remember, Jesus was here in the flesh, God in the flesh, and he was dealing with the culture that he was in. And here's what he said. He said to the disciples, but Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, in this passage, Jesus is teaching counterculture. Counterculture to joy doesn't come by putting yourself first. It comes by putting God and others first. This is what Jesus did for us. I mean, this is the heart of the gospel, isn't it? Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Jesus rose from the grave to prove that he is God. Jesus said, all who believe will have eternal life. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he was paying the price for our sins, and he was saying, trust me, believe me, I got you. Okay, when you trust me, you are saved. That's what Jesus is telling us. He did this for us. In Philippians, Paul tells us that when Jesus was dying on the cross, the joy was set before him. Most believe that the joy that was set before him was us. It was us and serving the Father. So Jesus found joy in laying down his life for us. Now, I can confidently say this. You are missing out on truly experiencing joy if you're not serving the Lord. I can confidently say it. I mean, I could talk all day long about just this topic, but if you are not serving, you are missing out on an aspect of joy. Now, when we trust Jesus, we enter into a relationship with him. And the logical thing to do when you're in a relationship with someone is to get to know them a little better. Now, this brings us to the next thing this psalm teaches us that we should do, and that is know the Lord, knowing God. Knowing God brings us joy. It says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now, you and I both know that the scope of knowing the Lord is pretty big. In fact, we have an entire book that is packed with plenty of details about him and how he deals with us. But this psalm boils it down to just a few things. And the first is, he is God. Now, you have to realize this, and some of you have been confronted with this in life. There are many different religions and philosophies that people believe in. And sometimes people fall into the trap of just thinking or believing, I believe there's a higher power, and that's enough. They call themselves spiritual. Yeah, I believe there's something out there, right? But knowing who God is revealed to us in the scriptures, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God has a name. His name is Jesus. He is the one true God. So to know him means that we know the one true God. Jesus said himself in John 14, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Don't believe the lie that everyone worships the same God and just has a different name for them. That's basically what many in our culture have said. Oh, you're all kind of doing the same thing. You just call them something different. That's a lie. Hey, that's a lie. If you fall into that lie, you will not have the joy of knowing the one true God and his character. The next thing we need to know about God is he made us. That's what the scripture said. He made us. Why do you think there's an attack on the fact that we have a creator? Why do you think that is? Well, I'll tell you why. Satan and his demons want you all to believe and the generations to come to believe you have no purpose. You have no creator. We talked about this a little bit last week. We just die and that's it. We go to dust. You have no reason to be here. You just spontaneously combust and this is who you are and you're here for a time and then you're gone. Well, Psalm 139, 14 says this. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's an amazing truth from the scriptures. The God that loves us and knows us, he's saying, no, I'm the one who made you. When people do not believe that they have a creator, here's what happens. They feel like they have no accountability. I'm not accountable to anybody but myself. But when you admit that you have a creator, you're accountable to that creator. When you don't admit you have a creator, you're not accountable to anybody. So it's way easier for you to do whatever you want, in which case you usually fall into sin because the scriptures tell us our hearts are desperately wicked. When people do not believe there's a creator that made them, they eventually will believe that they have really no purpose. And how can you have true joy without purpose. Now, I'll suggest this. You can't, okay? You can't have true joy unless you have purpose. And the purpose of each of us as believers is to bring glory to God. Now, the truth is God made us, and we are accountable to him, and he gives us those purposes to live by. The next thing we know about God from this is God helps us, okay? We are his, or actually, the next thing we know about God, it helps us understand that we are his. We actually belong to him. Okay? When we trust in Jesus, the scriptures tell us this. We are adopted into his family. We belong to him. We are his. The scriptures teach us all the benefits of being in God's family, but the one obviously we're dealing with today is the fact that we can have joy. Now, no matter what I'm going through, no matter what you're going through, I could still have joy because I know that I have a father that loves me. He is the father that is teaching me. God is my loving father that is helping me through everything, which brings us to the next thing, is that he takes care of us. He takes care of us. We are the sheep of his pasture. Now, in our culture now, if you call somebody a sheep, it's derogatory, isn't it? Just a sheep. You follow whatever you say. Well, you know, and they do that on either side. They call them sheeple, sheep, whatever. But here's what I'm going to say. I'm proud to be a sheep that God is my shepherd, okay? Because when he says do something, I say, yep, that's right. Because you know what's best for me. But not only that, what shepherds actually do is they take care of their sheep. They take care of their sheep. We're the sheep in God's pasture. He carries the idea of, you know what? Maybe I'm having a health issue. Maybe I'm having a relational issue. Maybe I'm having a financial issue. Maybe I'm having a hard time making a decision. No matter what my issue is, he's going to take care of me. He takes care of me. Think about that for a second. We have a God who's saying, I'm taking care of you. And if you don't believe it, when Jesus was here on earth, what did he say? He goes, look at the birds of the air. I take care of them. Aren't you much more important than they are? But your heavenly Father takes care of them. That should bring joy, shouldn't it? Knowing that he cares for us. Now let's look at the third thing that we're told to do from this psalm, and that is worship. Worshiping God brings joy. Back to verse 2, it says, come into his presence with singing, enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. One of the many things I love about this church is that God has blessed us with about 20 people in the worship ministry. They help us to do this. Every single one of them is a volunteer. Nobody's paid. They come, rehearse, they spend their time and prepare so that you and I can come here and worship. Worship by singing. I love that. But why singing? Why singing? Why music? Well, you probably realize this by now. Music spurs emotion, doesn't it? This is why when you hear a certain song, you're like thinking about a certain time in your life, certain someone, maybe you and your husband or you and your wife have your special song, right? And it makes you think of them, it reminds you of them. Or maybe you hear a song that brings you back to high school or brings you back to middle school. Music is powerful, isn't it? It's powerful, but it's unifying. It stirs up emotions. Words set to music also teaches us things. Some of you might have even memorized this verse because you sang a song, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. Anybody know that song? I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice there. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. Okay, so am I the only one who knows this song? Again, a reason why I'm not one of the 20 people up here singing songs. Okay. I face the other way. So here's the thing. It spurs emotion. It teaches us things. We learn by these songs. You know, maybe you had a tough week. You felt beaten down. You were down in the dumps. You came here on Sunday and you sung a song and it just really hit you. I actually received a text from somebody this week who said, oh, thanks for the sermon. That song, Lord, I Need You, really hit me. So I texted Becky and Chris who did that song. Hey, listen, this is what somebody said. I just want to encourage you. Do me a favor. If you have a situation where a song really touches you, tell one of these people up here. Say, thank you so much for planning that song, because that really sparked joy in me. That really helped me. That's such an encouragement to them, and that gives them joy. They're not looking for it, but it's nice to get it sometimes, isn't it? So we saw the things that we can do to bring joy, right? But now this final verse gives us three aspects of God that if we focus in on, can actually bring joy. So the first, this verse has those three things in it. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So we're going to focus first in on God's goodness brings us joy. God is good. No matter what other people say, no matter what this sinful world is throwing at us, you need to know that God is good. You can never have true joy if you do not admit that he is good. I know many people have questions when things don't seem to go the way that they should go in their life, or there's troubles and problems in the world. So many questions. People question the goodness of God. People raise their fist at God when bad things happen, rarely thank him when good things happen, think they just deserve good things all the time. But let me just tell you this, and again, I could probably do an entire series on all the passages how good and holy God is. But let me just tell you this. The scriptures teach he is good. Believe that. Believe he is good. You will experience joy. You know, no matter what I'm going through, no matter what's coming at me, I have a good God. I have a good God. I'm never going to doubt that. No matter who betrays me, no matter what happens in my life, no matter if I'm sick or whatever it is, God is good. God is good. Next is God's love brings joy. God's love brings joy. This love is called steadfast, meaning it is unwavering. It endures, meaning it lasts forever. We have joy in the fact that when we step into that love, it's a forever love. This goes right along with the doctrine of eternal security, meaning when you trust in Jesus, you're saved and secure. You can never lose that. Don't ever let anybody tell you that there's something that you could say or do that you could lose the love of God. In fact, in one of the songs that we sang, it's based on Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus. This should bring you joy in your life, because there's going to be times when things go wrong, when you do the wrong thing, when you feel ashamed, when you're guilty, and you're going to wonder, does God still love me? And Mom's going to say, yep, he still does. I don't understand how he could still love us, but he still does. His steadfast love endures forever. That should spark some joy in your life. That should spark some joy. And then finally, God's faithfulness brings us joy. Faithfulness essentially is loyalty. It brings me joy to know that we have a God that is loyal to his people. That means he will continue to stick by us no matter what. He'll continue to stick by us no matter what the situation is. Never feel like he's abandoned you. Never feel like he's forsaken you. So serving God brings joy. Knowing God brings joy. Worshiping God brings joy. Focusing in on the fact that God is good can spark joy. That God loves us can spark joy. That God is faithful to us can bring us joy. When we obey these things and believe these things, we have joy. And that joy actually benefits us immensely. Proverbs 17:22. Some of you might have committed this verse to memory. A joyful heart is good medicine. This joy helps us in our everyday life. Do you realize this? There's studies upon studies. People that have like a positive, joyful type of attitude, like struggle less with sickness, illness. They have more friends. Nobody wants to be around Eeyore, right? Right? Nobody wants to be around these people that have no joy. Okay? That have no joy. So a joyful heart is good medicine. It benefits you. You're going to feel better every single day when you wake up, when you tap into that joy. You're going to feel better as you go through your day when you are tapping into the joy that God has for you. But the contrary, the rest of that verse says, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. What does this mean? Prolonged despair, hopelessness, and grief drains us spiritually. It drains us spiritually, emotionally, and physically. It crushes us. That's why we're doing this series, dealing with our emotions, because some of you might be stuck in some of those negative emotions, and we're going to deal with those in the week to come. You can't get stuck there, because if you get stuck there, it's just going to crush you. Every day, you're going to wake up and say, oh, woe is me again, woe is me again, woe is me again. Eventually, you're going to be so isolated because the people around you are eventually going to be chased off because they can't handle the negativity. You're not going to feel good about who you are before God because you're not tapping in to what God says about you and about himself. So we have no joy because we're not going to the one who brings the joy. It crushes us. It crushes us. So we need to go to the one that brings the joy. His name is Jesus. You know, each week when we observe communion, what we're doing is remembering the one who loves us more than anyone can ever love us. He died for us. His body was given up. His blood was shed for us. That's what we're remembering. But the second thing we're doing is we're actually evaluating our own life. Maybe you just have a deep-rooted joy problem. Hopefully something that you learned from this very short psalm helped you to realize which way you're going and what you're really doing wrong and how you haven't been focusing in on who God is and what he desires you to do. Whatever you're struggling with this morning, I'm going to give you a few moments. You just spend some time dealing with the Lord, and then we'll partake together.